for us to help us stay on track. But let's jump in together. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This, then, is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You and we just thank You. Lord, I thank You for our church family. I thank You for everyone here tonight that's just plugged in and wanting to grow and wanting to learn. Lord, I thank You again for our Master Club and all of the families that have brought young people and the children that are there. I thank You for the teachers that are sacrificing their Wednesday nights just to honor You and to try to be a witness to this next generation of young people to instill Your Word in their hearts. Lord, I pray for safety and protection for them. Lord, I pray that the young people will have a good time and be encouraged. Lord, I pray that You'll encourage our hearts together in our Bible study tonight and as we go through 1 John and see some of the encouragement behind it, but also the specifics that are needed for us to identify as we try to live a life that's pleasing to You. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd speak through us, Lord, by Your Word. I pray that You'd help me not to preach my opinion. I pray that You'd help me just to be faithful to Your Word. We love You, Lord, and we thank You for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. 1 John is the epistle to instruct us on five things. If we were to say what is the theme or reason for the letter, there are five reasons that are given to us in the epistle of 1 John. And so I'll give you these five, and as we study these, we'll start to see these unfold. The first reason is the fellowship. The fellowship. Now, I don't have these on here because this is just an overview. The fellowship. We see here in verse number 3. That which, in chapter 1, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father. And so one of the reasons for the letter is so that the reader can have fellowship. Second, we see in verse 4, and these things write we unto you, that your what? Joy may be what? Full. So what's the second reason for the letter? That you have full joy. That your joy is full. And we'll talk a little bit about that here in just a moment. Chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye what? Sin not. So we have fellowship is a reason. We see a joy that is full is a reason. We see that the writer wants us to sin not. He wants us to avoid sin. And then in verse 26 of chapter 2 also, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. And so he teaches us how to avoid seducers, those that would twist the word of God, manipulate God's word. They've been trying to do that since the very beginning. All the way back, the book of, what is it, Galatians, where he tells them that if an angel from heaven were to come to them, or if they were to receive a letter that's signed by them, Paul says, or a letter as from us, if it's preaching any other gospel than what's already been given, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then you mark it as wrong. It's heretical. Paul says, if you get a letter that's even signed by us and it's teaching you something different than we've already taught you, then throw it in the trash. If an angel comes to you and tells you something different. And so in 1 John chapter 2, we see that one of the reasons for the letter is not only so we can avoid or learn how that we can not sin, but also how we can avoid seducers. And then the fifth and final reason is in chapter 5 and verse 13. Chapter 5 and verse 13. 1 John chapter 5. In verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Who is that? That's Jesus. What's it say? That ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So the fifth reason that we find there is for a confidence of eternity. our confidence of eternity. And the only reason we have confidence of the eternity that is promised and the inheritance and all of the spiritual blessings is because of Scripture and its identification as Jesus of Nazareth being the only begotten of the Father, being God in the flesh. 1 John has 5 chapters. This is just some technical things for you nerds that are like me. I like the nerdy things. 5 chapters, 105 verses, and 2,517 words in the book of 1 John. James Knox says, in this epistle, the Holy Spirit has John record a unique document. We see saved, born-again believers as God sees the individual. Here's the problem when it comes to 1 John for most people. When it comes to a lot of Scripture, we like to pick verses and then use those as our foundation, not understanding the context, not understanding what it's actually talking about. And you know my favorite one in Philippians, you know, he tells us that, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And we've dealt with that before. And in the book of Philippians, he's not saying that if we, you know, are on a Christian basketball team and we can beat the other team because I can do all things through Christ. That's not what he's talking about. The context of Philippians chapter 4, especially in those last verses, is contentment. It's contentment. I know how to be abased and how to abound. That's what Paul says. And what can I do through Christ? I can be content where I'm at. I can be content having nothing but Jesus. He is my everything. He is my satisfaction. And so that's the issue of the day in that text. And so when we do the same thing with the book of 1 John, a lot of times people go here to try to look at other people and say, well, see, they can't be a Christian. There's no way they're saved because look what this says over here. And we're trying to pick apart other people. 1 John is written. This is not the saint examining himself. This book is not written for us to examine ourselves, although we can use all of Scripture to examine ourselves. Amen. This is not written so that a child of God, as seen by a brother, from the perspective of a child of God, as seen by a brother or sister in Christ, it's not so we can judge one another and look to that, although I'm not against making judgments. We make judgments every day. This foolishness of judge not that you be not judged is a misrepresentation of that passage in Luke, where right after that, in the same verse, he says, because the judgment you judge by is the judgment you're going to be judged with. Do you know what that means? If I am going to judge others, I got to judge it the way God judges it, because that's how I'm going to be judged. We're going to call a spade, amen? If it's wrong biblically, I can say that. And I don't, you know, oh, don't judge, you're being judgmental. Well, God judges, amen? And it's important, and he's told us how we can judge. But we got to make sure the mote's out of our eye first, amen? We got to make sure we understand that. And so it's not written for that perspective. This is not a Christian being scrutinized by a lost person. This book is quite literally, if we read 1 John, we should read it from the viewpoint of, I am saved by God's grace, and this is how God sees me. That's the viewpoint we're looking to. Hey, can I share something with you, friend? That's the only viewpoint that matters. That's the only viewpoint that matters. It's how God sees me. Now, do I want to have a good testimony? Absolutely. Do I want to be a stumbling block to brothers and sisters? No, I don't. I want to have a good testimony. I want to live a life that's pleasing to God. But my ultimate goal in measure of spiritual success is going to be, how does God view me? And as we study these 5 chapters together, we're going to look at some of these deep truths. Is this our first lesson in these first 5 verses? We're going to learn, we're going to see some breakdown of these 5 verses. And the first thing I want us to see, if you are taking notes, point number 1, we see eternal life is revealed. Eternal life is revealed. Verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which ye have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the what? Word of life. Is that word lowercase or capital? Keep your place here. Look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Same author. Amen. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the what? Word. Lowercase or capital W? That's capital. Why? Because that word that it's talking about is identified in verse 14. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. By the way, that phrase, only begotten of the Father, there's a reason why it's preserved for us. Because Jesus is not the only Son of God. Now, some of you know where I'm going with that. A Son of God in Scripture is identified and defined as someone who is a directly created being of God. Adam is called a Son of God. Why? Because God formed him. Right? But then Adam's son, Seth, is called the son of Adam. Why is it important that we recognize that Jesus is the only begotten? Because Jesus was not created. That word begotten means that he came from. He's a part of the Godhead. He is God in the flesh. And so that word begotten is very important in Scripture. So it's an important one to know. So we understand here eternal life is revealed because of from the beginning. John is saying this word, which is from the beginning, they have seen and they have looked upon. You're still in John chapter 1. Look at verse 29. Verse 29. And we learn something about a word in verse 2. And I'm going to read you 1 John 1, 2 for you. Or it's on the screen. But stay in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John. Verse 2. The same was it. No, 1 John. I'm sorry, Brother Royce. I'm making you jump around at work tonight. 1 John chapter, I'm always doing that. Anytime there's scripture. 1 John 1, 2. And it tells us, for the life was manifested. Now, what does that word manifest mean? That's what we're going to look at here for just a moment. What does it mean when something is manifest? I've been in church services before. I've been at, you know, I've seen some online. I've been a part of some. You know, you've got everything from, you know, IFB to, you know, Pentecostal, and in between you got Babdecostal. You know what I mean by that? You got all that where, you know, people go, oh, we don't speak in tongues, but y'all, you know, everybody kind of goes crazy like they're speaking in tongues, you know, all that stuff. And every one of them, they kind of pray this, that God manifest yourself. What does that even mean? What does it mean when the Bible says manifest yourself? And Scripture, he tells us that the life was manifested. And then there in verse 2, we see some identifiers to what it means, and we have seen it. So manifestation is tied to a revelation. But I want us to understand something very clearly in the scriptural view of manifestation. John chapter 1 now, the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 29. For the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now let's pause here for just a second before we look at verse 31. John the Baptist is Jesus' what? What? His cousin. Was John or Jesus born first? John was born first, right? But he says here, a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. So before this point in time, did John know that Jesus was the Christ? No. Verse 31, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. Verse 32. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bare record that this is the Son of God. So John was given instruction by God to baptize, and there would come a point in his ministry where it would be revealed to him, the one who would baptize with the Holy Ghost. And up until this point, John had no idea who that was. He just knows that he's preaching the preparation and making the way for the Lord. And then the next day, that's verse 29, he says, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And the Bible says that he knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. A revelation or a manifestation is rather defined as something that is once hidden, then revealed or made known. John would state that he himself was not aware of who the Christ was until the moment God showed him who he was. Now, look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, please. 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you will. You know how I am. We gotta look at Scripture. The only way that we can... Look, Scripture's our authority. It's not our experience. Well, you don't know what I felt. Well, if you didn't live, does that mean that it's not real? No, it doesn't. It has anything to do with you. It has everything to do with Him. It's not about our experience. It's not even about our intellect. It's about what this book says about Him. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. This is our authority. Amen. 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the what? Mystery of godliness. What's a mystery? Something that was hidden before. Then it's defined. The mystery of godliness is defined right there in the verse, in verse 16. God was what? Manifest in the flesh. He was made known. He was revealed in the flesh. Justified in the Spirit. Seen of angels. Preached unto the Gentiles. Believed on in the world. Received up into glory. That's the mystery of godliness. And it was made manifest. Something that was once hidden is now revealed. And so today in Romans chapter 16, we learn something about how things are manifest to us. All right? Romans chapter 16. Let's look over there real quick, please. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16 and verse 25. Now to him, verse 25, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. But now is made manifest, and by the what? Scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of the faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. How is Christ manifest, made known, revealed today? Through the Scriptures. That's how it works. Faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's look at it. 1:13. You know, Ephesians is one of my favorite books. It's one of my favorite letters in the New Testament, so I go there often. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye what? Heard the what? Word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And so we have here in the Scripture some understanding. Back to 1 John chapter 1, please. Back to 1 John chapter 1. This eternal life is revealed by the living Word and is now revealed and made manifest by the written Word. And so today we notice the manifestation of the things of God is through His Word. Now, the word manifest is mentioned 6 times in this epistle of 1 John. 6 times in this epistle. And as we go through these next 5 chapters, it will get to go into some depth with regard to the result of manifesting Christ to the world. But just for sake of notation, if you're taking notes, eternal life is revealed. One of the benefits of that revelation of Jesus Christ, the manifestation of the Word, we see that letter A, it grants us fellowship with God and with others. It grants us fellowship with God and with others. That's in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And so the benefit of the revelation, the manifestation of Christ to the world, is it grants us fellowship with God. Before that, we didn't have fellowship with God, and we'll get to that in just a moment. Letter B, chapter 3 and verse 5. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. That's verse 3. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for the sin is the transgression of the law. And we know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So letter B, the benefit of the manifest Word of God, the benefit of Christ manifesting Himself in the world is to take away sin. Letter A, to grant us fellowship with God and with others. Letter B, to take away sin. That's 1 John 3 and verse 5. He was manifested to take away our sins. And then letter C, verse 8 of 1 John chapter 3. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. So, the manifestation of Christ grants us fellowship with God and with others. It takes away sin, and it destroys the works of the devil. That's letter C. It destroys the works of the devil. We're going to study these points further as we come to them in our study. Something that you have to consider is the viewpoint of how God views us is what we're understanding. That's what we're looking at. Why is that important? Because in Romans chapter 7, the Bible says that we can't sin. But yet here it tells us that he that committeth sin is of the devil, and then shows how we're to avoid sin. But then Romans chapter 7 says we battle with sin, even though in our spirit we can't sin. And so we have to, how do we rectify that? Well, there's no reconciliation needed. It's based on the context, and it's based on the clear view of the teaching of Scripture. The manifestation of Christ in us should do something, though, for us. Look very briefly, if you will, at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 10. And this is where I want to leave us tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made what? Manifest in our what? Body, verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest, just in case you weren't sure which body it was talking about, verse 11, in our mortal flesh. The manifestation of Christ grants us fellowship, takes away sin, and destroys the work of the devil. What does that mean to us? It means that if Christ is manifest in us, then we should manifest Christ to the world. We are to live as Christ lived in our mortal bodies. There's this idea that just because we have liberty, that means that we can live any way that we want. And that is the furthest thing from the scriptural truth. We don't get to just live any way that we want. Hey, let me help you with something. This life is not about you. The moment you pass from death unto life, your life becomes about Him because He purchased you. And if you make this life about you, you're going to give an account for that. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll talk more about that as we get further into our study. So, this evening, some things that we've done. We've got an introductory view of 1 John. We've learned the view of it as being how God views us, how God views man. And I want us to have a scriptural understanding of this manifestation, eternal life revealed. How was it revealed? How do we know that we can have eternal life? Because it was revealed to us by Christ Jesus, and it was recorded for us in His Word. And we have it manifest, revealed, something that was not known before, that Jesus is the only begotten of the Father. And His manifestation grants you fellowship. So has your fellowship with God. It grants you the opportunity to have sin taken away. That's a benefit that you have the moment you're saved. Your sin is gone. Hey, friend, let me help you with something. Past, present, and future sins, gone the moment of salvation. They're gone. Never to be brought to His remembrance anymore. Even though, as we've seen Sunday night in Revelation chapter 12, we have the accuser of the brethren that's still trying to accuse us day and night before the Father. But when He sees you, He sees the Son. That's a benefit of the fellowship because of what was manifest. And then He was made manifest to destroy the works of the devil. So are we living out the manifestation of Christ? Are we living out the revelation that Christ has changed us? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and we'll be done. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17. Some of you can quote this. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. So here's the question. The manifestation of Christ in you, is it revealed in the world? Or are you still a petty, selfish human being? Well, those are harsh words. But that's the truth, right? That's the core of it. If we're not living for Christ, we're living for self. And if we're living for self, we're really living against Christ. Because this life is not about you. That's why the Bible says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You find yourself easily offended because things don't go your way, or maybe somebody overlooked you? You're not living life for Christ. You're living life for self. Well, that just bothers me in my spirit. Well, it's because you hadn't spent time with God. Your joy's not full. We'll get to that next week. Your fellowship's not right. So the question is, are you living out the new life that Christ has made manifest so that you could point others to Him? Let's stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer.